Just making sure no adults leave. Besides the teachers. And you know who I'm talking about. How many of you have been to the doctor recently? How many of you have had a wellness visit? Don't you love going to the doctor? What's the first thing they do when you walk in the door? After the paperwork and all that. You walk in. What's the first thing they do? They put you on a scale to find out just how fat you are. And that just makes you feel so good, and it just sets the tone for the rest of the visit, doesn't it? Uh-huh. And then they take your temperature, and then they take your blood pressure, and they determine your heart rate, and that usually, if you're like me, your blood pressure and heart rate escalate when you see a nurse. Stop it. That's not what I'm thinking. Some of you are naughty. When I was about 6 years old, I went in for a shot on the hiney, and the nurse hit my bone and broke the needle off in my hip, and they had to dig it out. What could be more embarrassing for a six-year-old child than having a nurse digging a needle out of your hip bone? They got it. But I'm just saying, when I go to the doctor, my blood pressure does go up quite a bit. And then they listen to your heartbeat and to your breathing through a stethoscope. And they put a stick on the back of your tongue to gag you. And you're wondering who ate the popsicle off of the stick. Uh-huh. Probably the doctor or one of the nurses. And then they poke a light in your ears to look in your ears, but it never helps your hearing, ever. And then they poke us with a needle, taking some blood out, a couple of liters of blood, it feels like. And they run a diagnostic on it, and then they lecture you just about how fat they knew you were. They can tell because of the fat content in your blood. They call it cholesterol, but we know what they're really saying, don't we? Well, the doctor knows what the vital signs are of a healthy body, and he compares his vital signs and ours with a standard to determine just how well or sick we really are. My point today is that as the body of Christ, the Word of God, the book of Ephesians, has that same purpose. As the body of Christ, the church should measure up to a certain standard of spiritual health. We need to know God's standard of health so that we can be a healthy church. We need to be growing in health spiritually, accomplishing what the church is designed to do. Now, no church is perfect. This is almost perfect, but no church is perfect. It should be reasonably healthy and headed in the right direction. In Ephesians 4, Paul has outlined what aspects of theology and service a church should be about. He gives us vital signs of a healthy body. He does not mention the quality of a church's worship service. He doesn't bring up missions. He doesn't tell us how much praying we should do publicly or reading scripture. He doesn't tell us what songs we should be singing or not singing. He doesn't tell us how many Bible studies we should have during the week. There's a lot of flexibility in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers for the purpose of equipping, for perfecting. The word in Greek is the word for mending, for setting a broken bone, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, healthy person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we compare present-day churches to the original blueprint in Scripture, it's apparent that many deviations have taken place and have been detrimental to the life of the church. The first one is they started building buildings and putting in stained glass windows and air conditioning. Hey, I'm all for all those things, but let's keep our focus. Through the centuries, the church gradually turned away from the simple provisions which made it such a powerful tool and changed the world, turned the world upside down. People have since then forsaken the Word of God and praying and serving. Popular thinking has fastened on the church building, the physical stones and glass and wood, as the identifying symbol of the church. Emphasis has been placed upon imposing structures, the massive ornate cathedrals with stained glass windows. I've had lots of experiences in churches. I mentioned one about the Lord's Prayer this morning. I was teaching at Liberty University in the seminary, over the seminary, distance learning program and teaching classes, and I got a call from a church in Lovingston, Virginia, and they said, "We need help." It's a Southern Baptist church. "We need help." And I said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "We've had to call the police often to break up fights in church. At the last congregational meeting, they had to call the police to break up a fight in the congregational meeting. People were bringing not just pistols. They were wearing trench coats with shotguns under their coats coming to church to fellowship." Oh, interesting. Well, I took that church. I was there for a year and a half. Lots of things happened. I was slugged by a woman at the back door. You've heard that story. Oh, lots of exciting things happened. What were they fighting about? They were fighting about money. $30,000 had been given to that church by a couple of families to put. They had a square building, not like ours. They had, with windows down both sides. They had been given $30,000 to put stained glass windows in all of those windows. It's beautiful. But they were fighting because their fellowship hall was in the basement. And in order to get into the basement, you have to do what? Walk down the stairs. And some of them were getting old and they couldn't get down the stairs. They wanted to put in a chairlift, and it had a curve on it. And so it was very complicated and a little expensive, and not $30,000 worth, but half that anyway. And so they wanted to put in a lift to get down the stairs. So being the loving, kind pastor I was, the first congregational meeting I attended, I said, "We have two choices. We can put stained glass windows in this church, or we can give the money back to the people that donated it." Oh. That put a stop to that fighting. Nobody's going to give money back, okay? If you've given money to our church, don't even ask. Melba will not give you the money back. Won't happen. Well, that church now, that was about 20 years ago, they have the stained glass windows and they have the chairlift and everything is good and peaceful and the fighting just stopped. The building is not the focus of pastoral ministry, of church ministry. In the beginning, working in the church meant to exercise a spiritual gift or perform a ministry in the body of Christ, whether it was at home or in a mission field or in a hospital. But gradually, working in the church came to mean performing some religious act within a specific building called a church. There was a transfer of ministry responsibility from the people, from the laity, to the clergy, to the pastor teachers, if you will. The scriptural concept that every believer is a priest before God was gradually lost, and the special class of Christians emerged who were looked at to practice the work of the ministry, the pastors, the teachers, the priests. Somehow the church lost sight of the concept so clearly stated in Ephesians 4, that there is no retirement in the faith. All Christians are in the ministry. The focus is not on ourselves, it's on ministry to other people. Spiritual gifts are given not to edify us, never. They're given to edify other people in the work of the ministry. When the ministry is left to the professionals, there's nothing left for the people to do except to come to church and listen. They were told that it was their responsibility to bring the world into the church building to hear the pastor preach the gospel and then come to faith in Christ inside the building. Many sent their tithes and offerings to a TV evangelist so that he could live in a gated mansion and drive a speedboat and entertain the masses spiritually with beautiful music. We lost sight of the ministry of all of us. Many soon became little more than a Sunday morning spectator sport, much like football. I remember Howard Hendricks, my favorite professor at Dallas Seminary, who actually lived, had a home here at Holly Lake Ranch. And in fact, when he passed away and Jean sold their place, she invited Hope and me to come and take anything out of their place that we wanted. Everything that was left over, she donated to our garage sale several years ago, praise God. But Dr. Hendricks was noted for saying, asking one of the college coaches, what was the contribution of football to American culture? And he got the answer, football is 22 guys on the field desperately needing a rest. And 60,000 fans in the stands desperately needing exercise. Football. Well, church has become much like that. This unbiblical distortion has placed pastors under an unbearable burden. They have been proven completely unequal to the task of evangelizing the world, counseling the wounded and brokenhearted, ministering to the poor and needy, relieving the oppressed and afflicted, and apart from all of that, expounding the scriptures and challenging the entrenched forces of evil in an increasingly darkened world. It's all falling on the pastors. And we can't do it. I'm just saying, we can't do it alone. Pastors were never, ever meant to do it all. To even attempt it is to end up frustrated, exhausted, losing your voice, emotionally drained, which of course is exactly the state in which many pastors are in today. This distortion has resulted in a sadly impoverished church, which has made little impact on the world and increasingly withdraws into weakness, irrelevance, and isolation. We desperately need to return to the dynamic of the early church. We can no longer defend our ivy-clad traditions, which leave no room for an original, power-packed New Testament strategy. pastors particularly must restore to the people the ministry which was taken from them, even if it was with the best intentions. In Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Let's just look through that passage. As a result, defines the purpose of attaining to Christ-likeness. The purpose of the maturity that's discussed in the previous verses is contrasted here with a picture of an immature, indecisive child who is spiritually unstable, easily tricked in spiritual matters, and easily led astray from the truth. I mentioned Wednesday night. What's the number one group that the Mormons target as converts to Mormonism? Southern Baptists. The largest denomination in America, no question. The least educated. Their pastors are the least educated. The congregations don't worry about study and doctrine in the Bible. They may mention a scripture and then the pastor will go on and talk all the way around it, but where do you really explain what the Word of God means? The Mormons have targeted Southern Baptists as their number one mission field. It's where they get their converts. Be careful. Be careful about Mormonism, deceitful scheming. The picture here, immature, indecisive children, spiritually unstable, tricked. The word no longer implies that it was actually present among the Christians of Paul's day. Spiritually immature believers are not grounded in the knowledge of Christ through the Word of God. Have you opened up the Word of God, whether on your iPhone or your iPad or your computer or your hard copy book? Have you opened it up and read it? Christians are inclined to uncritically accept every sort of beguiling doctrinal error and fallacious interpretation of Scripture promulgated by deceitful false teachers in the church and outside it. Yesterday, I was invited to lunch by neighbors. Had a delightful time. They're not Christians. On the way home, the lady is driving and I'm sitting in the back seat. She turns and says, "How come we're told to love everybody that's doing all the evil things in the world?" She's speaking about lesbian homosexuality. "And we're told we've got to love those people, and yet I have a dilemma about what they're doing." And I said to this sweet lady, I said, "You have been listening to liberal propaganda. Where does the Bible tell us that we have to love those people and what they're doing?" Now be careful about that. Be careful about loving your enemies, yes, but warn them. They will stand before God. They will give an account for the life they're living. All of us will. And they're included in that group. Don't listen to the propaganda of an unsaved culture that says, "Hey, you're Christians, you gotta love us no matter what we do." Warn them. Quote scripture to them. I dare you. Two traits characterize children. Not our children, you understand. I'm talking about other children. A lack of stability. Any new sight or sound is sufficient to change the attention of a child. My late wife, Hope, was just wonderful with our six sons. They'd get in little tussles and fights and be arguing about stuff. And She didn't get involved. She just changed their minds. She would start something else. She'd say, let's color. Let's run around the house 5 times, no matter what the temperature was outside. Go play soccer. Ride your bikes. Change their focus. A lack of stability is a characteristic of children. Nothing holds their attention for very long. They have a very short attention span. When new believers are listening to the Word of God, their attention span is very short. And the second is that they're very easily deceived. One author said, of course, we are to resemble children in their humility. Jesus said that. Let the little children come to me. And in their innocence, and their faithful trust in their parents, but not in their ignorance and their instability. Unstable children are like little boats in a stormy sea, entirely at the mercy of the wind and waves. Paul paints a graphic picture, tossed to and fro here in rough water and carried about by every wind of doctrine. James chapter 1 said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all that they do. Mature believers are commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. A new Christian was reading through the Gospels, and she finished and she told a friend she wanted to read a book on church history. And the friend was a little puzzled, and she said, why? And the woman replied, I'm curious. I've been wondering when Christians started to become so unlike Christ and so much like the world. Put a date on it. When did that happen in America? Statistically, in the research, 1972. The year abortion was approved. Incredibly, Christianity Today did a study on the average Christian in America and said there is no difference between the average Christian and the average unbeliever in America. You live the same way, you do the same things, you watch the same TV programs, you go to the same clubs, the same restaurants, the same, there's no difference. When my children were small, we lived down on Skillman Avenue and Abrams down in that area, Northwest Highway down in that area, Mockingbird. When they were small, we would go to Baskin and Robbins ice cream store. Most of you have probably been there. How many flavors were there back then? 31 flavors. Oh, how many of you have eaten all 31 flavors? How many flavors are there now? 1,400. I did the research. I looked it up. How many are there? Well, imagine taking 6 little children, little boys, into Baskin and Robbins, and they all look good. And one boy gets, mint chocolate chip. Well, that looks good, but then somebody else wanted some maple, cookies and cream, Oreo, all kinds of stuff. And the kids couldn't make up their minds. Because as soon as somebody picked, everybody wanted that. But then they wanted children, unstable. So what happens? Mama tells them what they're going to get. Mama Hope would step in and she'd settle the matter. This is the way that immature believers are: fickle, unstable, gullible, easily influenced by the latest book or preacher or fad, vulnerable to the wolves, of which there are plenty. Ephesians 4:15. Let's see. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Sanctify them in the word of God. Speaking the word of God in love. Well, in contrast to false teachers, speak the truth in love. Truth is the element in which we are to live, we are to move, we are to have our being. But truth must be inseparably married to agape love, unconditional love. Good tidings spoken harshly are not good tidings. The charm of the message is destroyed by the discordant spirit of the messenger. Be careful about your tone of voice. I admit, as a father, I messed up because of my voice, not because of the words, because of the tone of my voice, particularly at soccer games when the stupid referees made the wrong call. What is a father to do? Yell! No, I should have shut my mouth, as my kids kept telling me to do. Grow up, he said. Grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Paul has just mentioned the danger of remaining spiritual babies. Grow up means to grow or cause to grow or increase. For someone or something to grow, there must have an element of life within them. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Spirit of God must come in and give you new life. Nicodemus, don't you understand this? Nicodemus had no clue at that time. I'm sure later on he did. Trusting God, given life from within. But then it must be acted upon by outside power. This verb here, grow up, is in the form indicating an exhortation so that the idea could be put, let us grow up, or we should grow up. It's summertime in Texas, and most of you have plants. Most of you have given up on your plants. Plants in Texas need two things. They need water. And they need sunshine. But if you get too much of either one of those, they're gonna wilt, they're gonna die. It happened to me this week, unfortunately. I had a beautiful oak leaf hydrangea on my back deck. It was this high, it was just beautiful. And I watered all my plants before I came to work. And then I thought, you know, let's pretend like it rained last night. So I just sprayed over the top of everything. And I came home that night, and my beautiful oak leaf hydrangea had burned all of the leaves brown because of the sunshine hitting that water on the leaves. It was too much. Burned them to a crisp. Darn, I should have listened to some of you. Oh, you didn't tell me. Plants in Texas, we gotta have a balance. At our cottage in Minnesota, we have a sun porch and a view of the forest and the lake, and it's very nice. And right into, through the sun porch into the kitchen is a doorway. And on the doorway, we have kept track of the growth of our children over the years. Hope would take the boys there pretty much all summer as they were growing up. She was a stay-at-home mom until the kids started school. The youngest started school, and they just loved it. It was just wonderful, but they wanted to be measured. And so we have all those measurements, and you can see each summer just how much the kids grew. And then I started getting, I started measuring myself and standing on my tiptoes, and putting on something in my tennis shoes, you know, to try to keep ahead of them. Most of my kids have surpassed me by a couple of inches, but can you measure me? Growth should be noticeable. One author put it this way: there is a jointing and a joining of the various parts to each other, forming a symmetrical, compact, well-ordered structure. The church has many members in one body, and all members do not have the same responsibilities. It is a cooperative body, each aiding in his own way and with his own talent. The church is not a collection of loose stones and timbers. Its members are in vital union with Christ and ought to be in living and loving and considerate fellowship with each other. It says, according, let's see, according to the working, the energizing of each individual part here. Phillips translates it, grows up by the proper functioning of individual parts to its full maturity in love. More literally, it says, with power proportioned to the need of each individual part, so as to build itself up in a spirit of love. This phrase highlights the contribution of each member to the life and development of the body as a whole. Let's don't be critical of each other. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage one another. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, yes, the word of God, truth, in love. Let's watch our tones of voice. On her first day of school, a young girl was asked to draw a picture of herself. Imagine you're first grade and you were asked to draw a picture of yourself. What would the picture look like? I can tell you there'd be a big fat blob right here, and there'd be a little blob on the top with two little eyes and a smiley face. That's it. Maybe a couple of scrawny legs down, but that's it. But then the little girl was asked on the last day of her class that year to draw a picture of herself. And she drew a cute little girl in a dress with arms and legs and shoes and a happy face and curly hair coming down. Growth, growth in the life of a child, demonstrating that the difference in time it makes on the life of a child in their maturity. It takes time to grow. Let me conclude with this illustration. M.R. DeHaan, the radio Bible class, gives this story. I was driving on a seldom traveled road, and suddenly my car slowed down, sputtered to a moment, and with a final gasp, died. That happened to anybody here besides me a couple of times? Several of us. He said, there I was, with only a screwdriver and a pair of pliers, miles away from a mechanic. And what I know about a car engine, you can poke in your eye. He said, I lifted the hood of the car and looked around, but everything seemed in order. But then a friend came along. He jiggled the carburetor and said, nah, there's plenty of gas. He placed the screwdriver across some electrical connections and said, no spark. Soon he found a loose wire. One little screw had come loose, which caused the motor to stop running. Just as little parts of an engine are vital to keep it running, he said, every member of the body of Christ, the church, is important. Failure to do our part can hinder the whole body from functioning properly. Our failure to pray may result in loss of power. Our failure to witness may be the reason that someone doesn't hear the gospel. Our failure to support our church financially may curtail the work of evangelism and missions. our little part, if neglected, can result in big problems. Please, this morning, don't be that little loose screw. I'm teasing you, okay? Let's work together as the body of Christ, building each other up, growing, no matter what age we're at, growing spiritually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for helping each one of us to work together, to be in harmony, to be at peace with one another, to be ministering kindly, graciously to one another, building each other up, encouraging one another. Father, thank you for this sweet congregation. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the ministry of so many people being demonstrated in our choir and our musicians and our fellowship dinners and vacation Bible school and garage sales and so many other ways. Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. Help us, Father, to be faithful to read your word, to be in prayer for one another, to be daily ministering to other people. Have mercy on us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.